The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Well, good afternoon. We hope you're having a great day, no matter where you are in the United States. Maybe rain, maybe warm, maybe snow, but whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and we praise the Lord for that. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's our treat to come to you each Monday through Friday at this time as we explore the Word. We're going through the what we call the thread of redemption. W.A. Criswell, wasn't it, Alex, that wrote the book, The Scarlet Thread of Redemption Through the Bible?
That's right. He said you should take any verse and make a beeline to the cross.
And so Alex and I did this, and I want to give credit whose credit is due. Our boss, Jim Stanley, is the one we got through. And I told Jim, I said, Jim, you won't believe it. Since Alex and Marvin Sanders started and then Alex and myself finished, we've gone through all 66 books. I said, now Psalms, it was picking and choosing. Isaiah was. But the others, we've done it pretty thoroughly. And yeah. He's the one that suggested us going through this. And Alex, I just want to say it's been a blessing for me.
Well, it's been a great blessing for me as well. And listen, I thank Brother Tim Wildman for having the vision for this show and Jim for encouraging us to go through the Bible and look for Jesus on every page, and that's what we're doing. And we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel today. If you're at a place where you can get a copy of God's Word and follow along, that would be great. But, you know, listen to this, Bert. Earlier today, a church called me about coming to preach, which you and I do that quite a bit, and we love to do that. And, you know, I've been known for apologetics. And they said, well, do you have any experience preaching, you know, verse by verse through books of the Bible? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. And, you know, I will tell you, we talk about apologetics and biblical worldview, the evidence for the faith, and that's important and that's good. But this seven-year time that we've been in the Bible on exploring the Word, and, you know, the show seems to be more popular than ever, and we give God the praise. But more than ever, Bert, I've got the conviction that there is power in the Word of God, because we get so much correspondence from people. And I want to say we get correspondence from inmates that are incarcerated, and these radio waves go to where they are at. We get correspondence from families and soccer moms and teenagers, and you know, we just praise God because we're, in the whole audience, I think the two people most enthused about the Scriptures are Bert and Alex.
Well, they are settled in heaven. I like to do things that are eternal, and the Word of God is settled in heaven, and we're praising the Lord for that. Just talking about all these people that write to us and speak to us when we travel. We would love to hear their stories. Matter of fact, you know this as well. Share-a-thon, the spring, I call it the spring edition, is coming up the first week in April. And we're looking at some testimonies. We call them listener stories that we would love for our listeners here on Exploring the Word to share with others. If your life has been blessed, your life has been changed, and it's been a help to you, you can call this number and just have a, it doesn't have to be long. Matter of fact, it's better for it to be 30 seconds to a minute. We don't want a 5-minute testimony on this, but it's just a short testimony that you can share, and you call this number, 877-876-8893. And we always try to repeat it and go a little slower, 877-876-8893. Alex, I thought about calling in and telling everybody what Exploring the Word was a blessing to me, but I'm afraid they'd recognize that voice. Yeah, you said it well. You and I have been blessed by doing it.
Well, exactly. And folks, let me just say this. God is as close by as a prayer. And if you need the Lord, I mean, you've never come to Christ personally, then we would encourage you today to call on the Lord and confess your sins, receive God's forgiveness, believe in Jesus, and be saved. And God, as we say, he's listening for your prayer. But the truth of life and God's word, God's blueprint for living, God's map through life is as close by as your Bible. And we went into this study, you know, believing the Word of God. We do. But more than ever, I'm just convinced. I know in studying for these programs, Bert, and you know, prepping for the show, how reading more of the Bible than I normally do, and I feel like I read the Bible a lot, but in prepping for the show, I've been in the Word of God more than usual even, and it's just transformed my heart.
I'm in agreement. Yeah,
power in God's word, isn't there?
There is, and I praise the Lord for that, Alex. And what a job that we have to do that. And God has called people, and He equips them, and I thank God for that. Well, let's get into Ezekiel. Let me say first about Ezekiel. As an individual, he was a priest and a prophet. Now, not all the prophets were priests. Like when we get to Amos, we're going to find out he was a kind of what we would call a farmer, a rancher.
Yep.
He wasn't, and God called him out, used him for a while. It doesn't say he had a real long ministry. Now, like Isaiah, we can follow him. We can follow Jeremiah. Their ministry was full and long. Some of the prophets, it seems like they come on the scene relatively quick, and we don't hear about them. We don't know. We know God continued to use them. And that's the way it is with Ezekiel. He's a priest and a prophet. Again, he's one what we call a major prophet because of the volume, not necessarily more important, but the volume of which he wrote. And so we're going to look at this prophet and priest. Sounds a little bit like Jesus, right?
Well, that's right. That's right. There's a lot in Ezekiel, and I would imagine a lot of what we might talk about today centers around chapter 34. Am I right?
That's what I've got written down, brother.
Let me say this. In John 10:14, Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice." In Ezekiel, there's a few things we want to point out. The phrase that Jesus most often used of himself, "Son of Man," occurs in the book of Ezekiel a lot. But now, sometimes it's referring to Ezekiel the prophet, who's a human being. Because on the one sense, the phrase "Son of Man," that Christ used more than 80 times in reference to himself. Son of Man means human being. But Jesus was the Son of Man. He was the human being. I mean, he was the perfect man, quite literally. He was the Son of God, but yet God the Son. And before we get too much into the meaning of this Son of Man, because in the book of Ezekiel, it really means, you know, Ezekiel, the preacher who's a human being, but it also, the Bible uses it to reference Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, more than a century ago, was trying to figure out who Jesus was. And in college, you know, there were professors who said, well, you know, he was a wise teacher, but, you know, if he had only been a little more vocal, like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And he was a powerful leader, but he should have been more militaristic, like maybe the Romans were. And Chesterton said, some thought Jesus was not enough this and too much that and could have been this. And Chesterton said, then it hit me like a bolt out of the blue. All these people that were non-believers had a problem with Jesus because maybe it was Jesus that was perfect and it was they who were flawed. It was Jesus who was the perfect man, the ideal man. And indeed, he is the God-man. There are sons of men. Jesus was the Son of Man, the incarnate Lord who came from heaven. And so just know that throughout the book of Ezekiel, the phrase Son of Man appears, and we have to differentiate when it's talking about Ezekiel the preacher, who is a Son of Man, versus the coming Messiah, who really is the Son of Man.
Let me say one more thing about that. Ezekiel did not have to identify himself that way. He was that way. But yeah. Jesus chose to identify himself that way so many times that he was letting us know that we have a high priest who has, been tempted, and he has, I would say, he's tender toward us. It's an issue of identity, like his baptism with John the Baptist. He wasn't just, he didn't baptize because he needed to repent. Baptist is his, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't do that, but it was identity. So I appreciate that, him taking that phrase out of Daniel that was used so highly about this is God's Messiah, and then him relating it so much, Alex. I do think it helps us to know how much he loves us by Jesus using that title for himself.
Well, exactly. And I was going to read from verse 11 of chapter 34. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now, I quoted John 10:14 a minute ago. Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep hear my voice. Frequently, believers are referred to as sheep, and Christ, obviously, the good shepherd. Verse 11 is interesting that he says, you know, I will seek out my sheep, and then I will search my sheep. You know, it's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing to walk with Christ. Here's the irony, Bert. If you would allow yourself to be judged now, you're not going to suffer judgment later. But if you deny your sin and don't own up to your accountability to God, and if you avoid judgment now, you will definitely stand in judgment and be searched out later. The wisest thing you can do right now is to humble yourself and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. Lord, I have no excuse. I'm guilty before you. But please have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's a sobering thought that God has called you. He's invited you to be in his flock. And he says, look, in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, I will search my sheep. God sees your life, doesn't he, Bert?
He does. And the psalmist made that, Lord, you know, search me and see if there be any wicked way within me. It's for our benefit is what this is, Alex. Many times we feel like the things that seem harsh are not really harsh. They're good, and they bring us to a closer relationship with the Lord, lets us see our desperation for him. And notice these words in 11 and 12, search, seek, he seeks. Again and again, he's bringing it about that he takes the initiative. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit draws men to himself. Now, some people cut him off and say, I don't want to hear any more. Some people say, I want to hear some more, but I'm not ready. But some respond immediately. But here we find out God taking the initiative and to bringing people into relationship with him. And Alex, you and I both, we make a big deal out of this just about every program that we do, that God desires to have that relationship with those who are listening, whether you're in incarcerated, whether you're in your car, whether you're driving a truck, whatever you're doing, our God desires. He's seeking you. He's searching for you, and then he searches you and reveals to you your need for Christ. Alex, that's good news, brother.
That is great news, and friend, he loves you.
And Alex and I will be right back after the break, and we're going to look at more at Ezekiel chapter 34 and maybe one or two other passages in Ezekiel.
Whoa, we have not had a response like this before. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We've been doing these spiritual heritage tours for like 20 years. We're sold out for June already, if you can believe that. We've got space left on our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, and then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. We call them spiritual heritage tours, and I don't know how long these September seats will last. So what do you attribute that to, someone might ask? Maybe it's the fact that we have a new person occupying the White House. Maybe that has something to do with it. But in any event, we welcome you to come with us on our September Spiritual Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon and Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. Those are two separate trips. You can do both or you can do one or the other. We'd love to have you. Go to spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says what you do in the present is shaped by what you see in your future. We'll learn why that's such an important concept for Christians to understand as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One principle in life is that expectation affects behavior. If you expect to be a doctor, then I assume you plan to go to medical school. If you expect to be a lawyer, I'm assuming that you plan to go to law school. If you expect to be a professional athlete, I'm assuming that you plan to work out. Because expectations affect behavior. If you tell me you plan to be a doctor, but you don't plan to go to college, I'm going to pretty much tell you you're not serious about your expectation. Because expectation affects behavior. I am seeking for me, you, and us to make a radical shift in our expectation, which will create a radical shift in our behavior and be transforming for our lives. The principle that we are sharing with you is simply this. The greater your expectation is of heaven, the better life you'll have on earth. The lower your expectation is of heaven, the lower will be your life on earth. Because expectations affect behavior. If you really want to live life on earth in the way it ought to be lived and maximize it, you must learn to live it with eternity in mind.
You'll get a look at the key values of the Christian life in Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. And be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. The power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're in Ezekiel chapter 34. And again, we got a lot to say about that. But Alex, I just to say, I wanted to get this in, and I thought, well, it'd be better to get it in and then go back to 34. One of the things that I love about Ezekiel is chapter 3. And I just want to read two verses and make one comment, and if you have any, but I want to get to 34. But verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "And he said to me," God said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words in them." Okay, go to speak to them. But then notice what happened in verses 14 and 15. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives of Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Shebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. The reason that means so much to me, I pastored for close to 40 years. I've said that too many times on the program, but I pastored for several years. And what would help me many times is to get away from being, quote, pastor, go to a meeting, go to a conference, and sit with those that were listening among laymen, among, you know, leaders or whoever, and be a part of that. Because in leadership, one of the things that you have to avoid is becoming isolated from the reality of the people that you're speaking to. And God made sure Ezekiel that would not happen. I just want to encourage pastors that are listening, teachers, Sunday school teachers who are listening, Bible teachers, that, you know, we take in consideration somewhat God did for Ezekiel, that we be able to relate to the people who we're speaking to. And Alex, I just, again, that doesn't have anything to do with our theme, but I think that is so important. And a lot of times, if we're not careful as Bible teachers and leaders, we can become a little bit in what I call our ivory palaces, and we need to get down where they are. And Ezekiel did, didn't he?
Well, he did. He really did. And do you know what? No matter who you are, maybe you've got the stress and the responsibilities of a pastorate, or you're in a leadership position, or maybe you're leading your family. We all need a time of solitude before the Lord, quiet solitude. And Vance Havner, a preacher that we frequently quote, he said, you know, he was reading that passage where it said Jesus had to come apart from the crowd and, you know, be alone and be quiet before God. And Vance Havner said, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. And another thing Vance Havner said that I like, he said, show me a Christian whose Bible is falling apart, and chances are their life isn't.
Yeah.
Because we all need to get quiet before the Lord, and that's a good word.
It is.
Look down there, if you would. We're in Ezekiel 34, and we're talking about how the promise of the coming Messiah is all in this book. And I would just encourage people to read. You know, there's so much. Let me just skim a few verses, and we'll take this segment to discuss it, and then we're going to take your calls. And the number, folks, if you have a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840, and we'll do our best to get your Bible question. So in verse 12, it says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that is coming among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them. And he goes on, verse 14, I'm going to feed them in a good pasture. I'll feed my flock and cause them to lie down in peace and safety, says verse 15. 16, I'm going to seek that which was lost. And it talks about the good pasture. See, this is all imagery that Jesus referred to. And verse 20, therefore says the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and the lean cattle. Now go over there to verse 22. Very interesting. Therefore I will save my flock. They shall no more be a prey. In other words, a predator is not going to take them down like prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. Bert, have you ever been to a cattle judging?
I have, believe it or not.
I have too. And I've been to the livestock auction. And some translations say, God says he'll judge between one sheep and another. So the word cattle is kind of generic there, like livestock. But he will, just like he said back there in verse 11, he's going to judge between the sheep, and you need to make sure you're one of his sheep.
You do.
And it goes on, and it's talking about this covenant of peace and safety. But look at the end of verse 26 of Ezekiel 34, and the Messiah is going to come. Bert, do you remember a song? We used to sing it. It said, there will be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There will be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above.
Showers of blessing.
And that's right. In Ezekiel 34:26 says, there will be showers of blessing. And, of course, we know all of this, salvation, forgiveness, restoration, safety, blessing. It's all tied to this Messiah who's going to come.
Alex, I do want to go back to verse 12 and compare it all the way through. I think there's a word there that puts the feeding, him caring for them, him looking after them. And it's in verse 12. Notice what it says. I, as a shepherd seeks out the flock, the day he is among the scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them. Now, look at that. Those sheep who are his, he's going to deliver. He's going to make good on his promise. He's going to deliver them. And that's why he's judging between the cattle and the cattle, the sheep and the sheep. Man may not can tell the difference. Even a prophet of God like Ezekiel may not know the difference between this person that is, the only word I can say is a fake, you know, they call them counterfeit or the real thing. God knows, because God doesn't look at the surface. He looks at the heart, and so he will deliver. It also made me think of a passage over in the New Testament when Jesus was telling his apostles, get in the boat that we may go to the other side. And halfway over, the storms come, you know, and they're wondering, are we going to make it to the other side? And yes, they're going to make it to the other side, because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And that's the way it is here as I look at Ezekiel when he said, I will deliver them. He's faithful for his, and that brings, and the reason I wanted to go back to that, that brings us to verse 25 when he says, I'll make this covenant of peace with you. His covenant is sure, isn't it?
Well, it is sure. It is. And boy, there is so much here. You mentioned verse 12 where he says, I'm going to seek out my flock and I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them that are scattered. When you hear the word scattered, I mean, you think about, you know, cast aside or fallen down into a ditch or, you know, wandered far away. Now, we often think about, you know, scattering or being lost or, estranged from the family or something, like something that was done to you, you know, somebody harmed you or there was a predator that did something. Back in the Gospels, in like Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And literally it means scatters himself. Now here's my point. Sometimes evil people and bad circumstances can cause you to get scattered aside. Sometimes, though, you might be scattered because of your own decisions and choices, Bert. Am I right?
You are right. But yet we're responsible for both, you know?
Exactly. Exactly. Either, whatever your situation, you know, maybe you've done some things that you'd just as soon forget about. Or maybe things have been done to you. Look, either way, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. He forgives. He restores. If you're scattered, whatever reason for, come to Christ, and He is the path of life. Now, before we get too far, there's something that is just beautiful. 28 and 29.
Yes.
He's talking about the ones that He saved, and there's really some verses in there about 25 through 27 that I think actually contain a little bit of reference to the coming millennium.
I agree. Let me give one word, and then you continue on. Notice what he says. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I've broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Alex, I agree with you, brother.
Right, right. There will be a time, my friend, when there is peace on earth. It's not, we're not there yet, obviously. But there's going to be a day when peace, safety, blessing, joy permeates this world, and you can be a part of it. Verse 28, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Verse 29, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the name of the heathen anymore. Now, Bert, did you study any on that rather unusual, intriguing phrase, a plant of renown?
In my New King James, it says garden of renown or plant of renown.
Right.
Let me see. Is that a messianic promise? Or am I, or is it?
Well, it is. And, you know, in the Bible, oftentimes vegetation is used to get spiritual truth across, like the tree of life.
Exactly.
The grass of the field. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about vegetation.
Let me share this with you right real quickly, if I'll forget it. Jesus, Jeremiah, he was as a tender plant.
Yes.
You know, talking about the Messiah as a tender plant. So again, that's true.
A rod out of dry ground.
Yeah.
So I'm looking at a commentary, and this is fascinating. In verse 29 of Ezekiel 34, what the English Bible translates, a plant of renown, in the original language, it literally means a plant of the name. Isn't that something?
That is amazing.
Later, Paul talks about being grafted into the vine. In, I believe it's Gilroy, California, there was a man, and he was kind of an amateur horticulturist, and he took these aspens and different trees that grafted somewhat easily, and he made a thing called the tree circus. And they've tried to restore it, and he wove trees together, grafted limbs into limbs, and made beautiful designs, made a chair and a heart and a lot of things. And you know, some of you might have seen it in magazine articles or something like that. It's possible to take a branch and bind it up and graft it in, and it becomes a part of this living vine. And that's part of the imagery of when you become a Christian, you're grafted in. And this plant of the name, the Messiah that would grow up and be just as the tallest tree in the forest is unmistakably visible, Jesus, the one and only Savior, hard to miss.
Hard to miss.
You can be grafted in to that living vine called the redeemed of the Lord.
Jesus himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he talked about abiding in him and me abiding in you. The imagery here, and again, this really should affirm the Old Testament connected with the New Testament, as Jesus himself would pick up, sometimes he would even quote it, but many times he would take the imagery of Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah and use that as, you know, those that were being trained, because they knew what he was referring to. Sometimes we, in our life, we don't know enough about the Old Testament. We don't know enough about the Jewish culture to catch the imagery that Jesus was given here. So when he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, again, those branches of us that are, you know, Gentile, grafted in, we're become a part of that, and it's nourished through the vine, isn't it? We're not going to get nourishment any other way.
No, there's no other way. You know, it doesn't take long. When you cut flowers, I mean, they'll survive a day or two, but they fade pretty quickly, because if you're not connected to the root and to the vine, your lifespan's going to be really short. And so I just think this is beautiful, but regardless, Ezekiel's talking about this good shepherd, this coming Messiah, and how you can be a part of his flock. Verse 30 says, thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God, and you are my flock. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. In other words, he's calling out to himself a people that he'll save, restore, and have as his beloved flock, congregation, his people forever.
Amen.
And we can be a part of that.
We can. Two things real quickly before we go to the break. One is in chapter 36. I just want to read one verse. Again, the thought that we wanted, Alex and I was both, without consulting, we zeroed in on chapter 34. It was obvious in Ezekiel. But verse 26, it tells what this Messiah would do. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's exactly what God wants to do in your life today if you're without God and you're trying to make it on your own. It's hardened and get more that way. Come to Christ, a new heart, a new spirit within you. Alex, that's a beautiful verse, isn't it?
Well, it is. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot about all of us that needs to be remade and made new, isn't it?
There is. One last thing. Chapter 37, just take time to read it. The Valley of Dry Bones. God can take that dead and make it alive. Right after he talks about the new heart and the new spirit, goes to the Valley of Dry Bones, Alex.
No, I know.
Ezekiel is long and it's imagery, but it's got some beautiful teaching in it. Hope you'll enjoy it. I hope we whetted your appetite. The number, if you want to ask a question, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex and I would love to hear from you, make your question as brief and specific, and we'll try to answer the same way.
My God shall supply your need, not all your greed. Most of us have a tendency to think our needs are greater than they actually are. While shopping with our three sons, we passed by a toy store. With three small children, you don't pass toy stores, you get dragged into them. Our then 5-year-old son found something he needed, a Tonka fire truck with men ladders included, only $21. I informed him he didn't need the fire truck and we left the store. That evening, he asked for prayer that God would give him the fire truck he needed. I explained that I wanted a sports car, but I didn't need a sports car just as he didn't need a fire truck. We just wanted it. He then prayed, God, give Daddy a sports car and me a fire truck. I was tempted to just say amen, but instead we had a teachable moment about need versus greed. As you pray today, make sure you differentiate between need and greed. This is Steve Canfield, Revivalist with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
Join Norman Geisler, Richard Land, Michael Brown, Frank Turek, and others for Southern Evangelical Seminary's National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 13th and 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Enjoy informative talks, a live debate, and a dialogue with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. Plus, there's the premiere of the American Family Association documentary, The God Who Speaks. Register by May 1st and receive a special gift. Visit ses.edu for details.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each afternoon at 4 p.m. Central Time for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others every day on AFR.
Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
Our great country continues to get slammed by natural disasters, hurricanes and tornadoes, flooding. I mean, it's everywhere from Texas, South Carolina, to Georgia, Mississippi, all throughout the country, our country has suffered. Here's where you and I get a chance to be a glimpse of Jesus. It is so cool to meet a homeowner who has gone to no fault of their own. Their world has been turned upside down, and you get a chance to bless them. You know, we tarp roofs and do chainsaw work, and we gut homes that flooded right after disaster with our rapid response team. And then we also look to rebuild homes with 8 Days of Hope, like we've done 12 different areas of the country. 1,800 homes, $25 million of damage. People all the time say, man, you're good. Well, we're not that good, but he is great. Be a part of something unique, 8 Days of Hope.
Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Love that song. Brent and I, he saves it for us most of the time for the last segment, bring it in, and I appreciate
that. I love
that.
That song.
I do too. Alex, real quickly, before we go to the phone lines, and we just want to take a second. March the 26th, Oklahoma City, Britain Baptist Church. We're going to be there, brother.
We are. We are. Now, Bert is going to preach Sunday morning. Together, we'll be there Sunday night for our spiritual town hall meeting, our prayer rally. You don't want to miss it. You know, let me just, and I say this very carefully, but if you go to another church, consider bringing your whole church over there to Britain Baptist. And let's just, as one big body of Christ, hey, whatever your denomination, just consider having your Sunday night service. Let's pack it out. Let's just celebrate Jesus together and pray and meet. And it'll be a great time in Oklahoma City on Sunday night, March 26th. Then I'm going to stay there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we're going to preach and have revival together too.
I'm looking forward to that. And I hope those folks around Oklahoma City make plans. Bring your group. Bring your church. There's something about, I believe it shows humility when they say, you know, we could worship, but we can go here in another church with our brothers and sisters and worship with them. God loves that kind of humility when it's about Jesus, and I hope that you can do that. Well, let's go to the phone lines. Going to try to answer your questions as well as we can and as precise as we can. Let's go to Indiana and talk. Is it Gotti?
Dottie.
I was asking Brent. I said, do you think that should be a D rather than a G? And Dottie, welcome.
Thank you. I have been dying to ask you guys this question for a long time. In the book of Acts, when Stephen was being stoned, and he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And at that time, he said, please, do not hold this against them. Was Jesus getting ready to stop them, or is he standing there to greet Stephen?
Oh, great. Mm-hmm. I've always said two things about that, mm-hmm. Alex. And one, I believe he was standing, yes, to look over heaven's portals and see this giant standing for righteousness, and also to welcome him in. I've always thought that. I never thought about him. I'm going to stand and put a stop to it. I'll be very frank. That's new to me to even think about that.
Do you know what I think? And by the way, this is in Acts chapter 7, very fascinating thing. You know, earlier in the show, we were talking about the phrase Son of Man. 82 times Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. But this is the first time one of the disciples, as far as we know, ever used that phrase. In verse 56 of Acts 7, Stephen is being stoned, and Stephen said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen calls Jesus the Son of Man here. Now, I think when he was saying, you know, do not lay this to their charge, verse 60, you know, Bert, every time I've ever read that, I've thought of when Christ was on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing.
Right.
Boy, Stephen was being very Christ-like, wasn't he? He was saying, Lord, and I think Stephen knew, you know, he was going to die, and he did die. He was martyred, and, you know, he was, martyred for his Christian witness, but he was saying, you know, Father, you know, forgive them. I mean, he was being very, very Christ-like, wasn't he?
He was. The thing that's left off always has amazed me, too. Jesus said, for they do not know what they're doing. Stephen didn't say that. I honestly
that's
believe
true.
They knew what they were doing. I really do. I think they knew. I mean, the evidence had been the resurrection had already taken place. The truth of who Jesus Christ had been observed and seen, and they still did not want him. But yet he could quote that passage or the same verse or same words that Jesus did. But I do believe they knew what they were doing, Alex. And that's.
Yeah.
But I believe Jesus was greeting him. It's the only time we have Jesus standing at the right hand of God, isn't it?
Well, it is. Remember, and Jesus had said, you know, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. That was Matthew 26. Now, this first martyr of the church, Stephen, it's interesting. Look at verse 58. And they cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, come over two more chapters to Acts 9, and we're going to see God work in the life of Saul. You know what? Stephen is dead here in Acts 7, but in Acts 9, Saul will be put down, and Paul will emerge in his place,
Amen.
As it were.
Yes, Saul did not forget what Stephen said.
That's right.
Be sure to give a sure word. And you ask God to help you do that at times of crisis as best you can. Give a sure word, just like Stephen did. Thank you, Dottie, for that good question. I'm glad you got through to ask it. Let's go to Kentucky, and we'll talk to Frank. Frank, welcome.
Hello, Bert, Alice.
Yes. Go right ahead, brother.
Yes. Okay. I have a street ministry, and I witness on the street. And I have a question after this. Why don't you see more people out on the street witness for God? And also, I have another question. About a month ago, you aired a pastor that was preaching. I think it's S.M. Locke, something like that.
S.M. Lockridge. S.M. Lockridge.
Yes, I've been waiting for a month to hear that one more time.
Well, let me tell you. Frank, let me interrupt and tell you when you're going to hear it. Keep on listening, and when we get to the New Testament, we're going to finish up Malachi, and when we introduce the New Testament with, we're going to play it one or two times during that period of time. So keep listening, S.M. Lockridge, and you will hear it. We are going to do that, but I appreciate that. Alex, You are a strong witness, brother. You and Frank come from the same cut from the same cloth about witnessing. I try to witness, but brother, you I've observed you, and I try to give a word to people and a challenge to people. But you and Frank sound like y'all are cut out of the same mold, brother.
Well, you know, he asked a good question, and brother, thank you for listening to the show, and I commend you for being a witness for Christ. He asked the question, why aren't more people out there witnessing? And there are a couple of things, and we're supposed to. We are supposed to witness, and I think that means not only being a part of missions and supporting missions work, but I think being a witness, I mean, I really honestly do believe every Christian should be talking to people about Jesus. I really believe that. But I do want to say this too, though, Bert. The most fruitful evangelization occurs out of relationships, doesn't it? And while, hey, I always try to have a gospel booklet with me or a tract, even if you're, you know, not so comfortable talking to a total stranger, you can leave a gospel booklet, you know, in the restroom at a place. You can leave a gospel booklet, you know, just everywhere you go. And that's why we encourage you. You know, the Billy Graham ministry, Billy Graham wrote a very, very famous tract called Steps to Peace with God. And I think they'll give them to you for free. If you ask for some, they'll give you some. And you know, you just get in the habit of leaving gospel tracts around, and that's a way to witness. But it really is part of what we're supposed to do. The other thing, Bert, that I would say, I wonder if we really take seriously the fact that people are lost. I mean, they're going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And if we seriously take that to heart, I think it'll motivate us to try to intervene and do what we can do to help them find life.
Amen. Frank, thank you for that. Thank you for calling. And keep listening. We're going to play that again, SM Lockridge. And you that have available to of internet, you can Bing it or Google that, and you can pull it up. And
that's my king.
That's my king. And nobody – I've heard people try to do it the way SM Lockridge has done it, but I've never heard anybody quite with that quality. That's my opinion on that.
And he's with the Lord. Now, he was an African-American preacher, and he went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but his recordings are out there.
They are. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Alan. Alan, welcome.
Hey, how you doing? Thank you for taking my call. And I have a question about Ten Commandments. And I was going to ask about, if you follow Ten Commandments, but you're not Christians, are you saved?
If you do what now? Keep them?
If you follow the Ten Commandment of Moses, but you're not Christians, are you saved?
Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, not the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it, Alex?
That's right. That's right. And, sir, thank you so much for listening. The Ten Commandments, which is found in Exodus chapter 17, shows us really, in a summary, the perfect law of God. But if we're honest with ourselves, we've not followed them. We've broken them. We've in one way or another, at one time or another, we've all failed to live up. And in the book of Galatians, and I hope you can still hear me, sir, and everyone listening, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says that the law, which includes those Ten Commandments, show us how much we need a Savior. Because if we look at those Ten Commandments, we've not perfectly followed them. It says, thou shalt not lie, but we've all told a lie. You know, and it says, thou, you know, shall not covet, but we've all coveted and done things. So what are we going to do? I mean, if the standard for heaven is perfection, but we are imperfect, what do we do? Well, we come to Christ. And so here's how to be saved and how to know it. Here's how to be saved. And without this, we would not go to heaven. Number one, admit that we're a sinner and say to the Lord, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. Number two, believe what God has done to get us saved. He sent His Son. His Son was perfect. His Son did fulfill the law and the commandments. And so the righteousness that we don't have, we can, through faith, have Christ's righteousness. So what I want you to do right now, sir, and everyone listening, just pray to Jesus, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I believe Christ died on the cross for me, and he rose again for me. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm trusting you and you alone. And Lord, right now, please save me. Now, Bert, when people pray, hasn't Jesus promised, the Son of God who cannot lie will not mislead you? Jesus has promised to forgive you. And for all who pray and put their faith in him, right now, right here today, he'll save, won't he, Bert?
He will. The book of Romans, Paul wrote and made it plain, call upon me and I'll answer you. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in this manner of faith and trust and repentance, he would hear them and he would in no wise turn them away. So if you need more help, there's a number you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be somebody there ready to answer. We're in a relationship with them. They help us do that when we send people that way. So if you need more help, you be sure, and you got more questions, go to 888-NEED-HIM. Thank you, Alan. Let's go to Texas and talk to Larry. Larry, welcome.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing great today.
Well, I sure love your program. I listen every day as I drive big trucks out in the oil fields.
Amen. We love truckers, brother.
We do.
Hey, listen, I have a question. I listen to, you know, I work weekends because that's when work is available. And I listened to AFR, and there was a program talking about the 6,000 years from the beginning, from the creation to the return of Christ. And, of course, the person said that, you know, we don't know the day or the hour, but we might be able to know the, you know, the month or the year. And I read my Bible all the time. I've read it through many times in my 24 years of being a Christian. I've never seen anything about this. Can you now answer that for me, Bert?
Thank you, Larry. Thank you for what you do, and thank you for listening. We know about the 6,000 years. To say we might know that close, I think, is putting more on the Bible than the Bible tells us. The closest thing I know is the season, and seasons, sometimes they bleed over one another. I'm telling you, we're real close to spring, and it's been the Northeastern has the worst winter storm they've had, Alex.
You know what? I was talking to some friends up near Philadelphia, and they've got about 15 inches of snow. But let me say this. Okay, here's kind of the line of thought. 2 Peter 3:8 says, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Okay? 2 Peter 3:8. Well, we know that the Lord created in 6 days and on the seventh day rested. So many have said, well, if a day is like 1,000 years, and, you know, right now we are about 6,000 years into human history. If you read the text of the Bible, many have believed that the creation was, you know, 4,000 years before Christ. Bishop Usher dated it at 4,004. So 4,000 years from creation to Christ. It's been 2,000 years from Christ to us. So that's 6,000 years. Well, if there's a seventh day of rest, i.e. the millennium, then we must be at the end of the sixth day. Now, I don't know. I know Christ is coming back. I'm glad at 21 I was made ready by trusting Jesus, and you can be ready today. And again, folks, believe in Jesus. Call on him. He's as close by as a prayer. And whenever he does come, you'll be ready.
Let me make one real quick comment, Larry. If you read the Bible, you'll find out more than the emphasis on time about the second coming. It's the way things are, okay? There's more about that than the exact time, but we need to be ready, and it could be, and I hope you're ready. I hope every listener is ready for when Christ could come back. It could be today. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.